You're listening to the Bethel College Chapel Podcast, recorded from the Everest Rohr Chapel Fine Arts Center in Mishawaka, Indiana. Thanks for listening.
Thank you very much. You can be seated. And thanks so much to our chapel bands for the whole semester. Haven't they done a good job leading us in worship? Yeah, they deserve that. Thank you. Well, I just want to extend my Merry Christmas to you on behalf of Tammy and I. You're really easy to be proud of. You're really easy to like. And it's fun to celebrate this season with you. We have a few updates just so you know what's happening at your college. And after that, I'll share a message with you. But just a few updates. No doubt some of you have already seen that the disc golf course is up and working, so in the spring, some of you haven't played, maybe you want to look forward to that. We're also going to start in fall a new computer science major. There'll be two brand new labs for that, and some partnerships for internships with area businesses. And we told you this, the opening chapel, but it will be ready when you get back in January. The lower level of the library will have 7 small group study rooms with whiteboards, a printing station, open from 7 a.m. till really late, including the weekends. Also, a few photos for you. Have you heard the pilot production studio is on? So let's take a look at that. You really should know about this and use it. It's a simple, small room, but really clever with one button, literally one button. All the lights come on, the camera, the microphone, and anything for a course, you ever want to record something for you, it records it right on your thumb drive. You can take it in. A lot of our professors will use this for videos they would post on the portal for courses. Pilot Production Studio, that's the lower level of the AC. Another thing that's coming, you know, men's and women's swimming and men's and women's bowling for fall of 19. So we have progress there. I'm told we have about 75 high school seniors who've applied. A subset of those have been accepted, and a fewer number of those have already committed, but there's some traction there. So, you know, if you're interested to join one of those teams or you know of somebody that's interested, that's on for the fall. Also, a Welcome Center addition is coming in the spring. You'll wonder what some of the earth being moved is. You know where the admissions barn is, so this will be an addition to that. Next picture will show you a little bit what that might look like. There that is. This will be, fortunately, we've had about a 60% increase in the last 3 or 4 years of foot traffic, of families visiting Bethel, so that's for that. And then there's an inside shot, kind of a gallery photo there. So it's really an addition to the barn. It doesn't replace that, but if you wonder what's happening, that's what that'll be. Also, you know, we announced at the opening chapel, we're changing our name next year, Bethel College of Bethel University. Here's a chance for you to see, Here's a chance for you to see what that word mark will look like. You see the before and after. We've got another one here, just a different format, and then one more with the seal, the before and the after. So see that one on the right? That's the kind of stuff you'll see on some Bethel swag that'll be changing. So I hope you like that. Looking forward to it. We also have a program we've been working on. You know, college is expensive, right? It's a great stressor, but yeah. But we have, oh, I have to explain this. That's right. Sorry. Yeah, so just an example of how we might start using that new seal. You see on the left, some of the mailers and things that'll go out. You know, Christ at the helm, we have a nautical theme, the pilot, so over water. The one on the right, actually, we wouldn't probably use because we saw that, and doesn't it just look like ring by spring, you know? So, you know, it's great to be single. There's way too much pressure about that, you know? Just, you know, relax about that. But anyway, when they sent that over, we sort of, we sort of laughed about it and thought, well, we'll just show you some of the things we're working on. So that's coming very soon in the spring. You'll hear more about this. Some promotional BU printed items will be available. And that's what that. We have an announcement. I think Travis Beam will come. We are really excited to announce the start in January a debt-free path through Bethel called the Field Scholar Program. And so Travis Beam is our director. He's going to tell you about it.
It's not too hard to sell a program when you can offer free tuition to come to Bethel College. So here is how it works. We wanted to look at the growing problem of college debt, you graduate, what do you do now? You've got $30,000, $40,000 of college loans. How do you get started with your career? What if you want to enter the mission field? What are your next steps? Well, the college decided we wanted to address that issue. So we created a program called the Field Scholar Program. Here's how it works. You are able to take classes for half online and half in person at the college. Additionally, we have gone to different employers locally that have agreed to pay a good, strong entry-level wage for majors that it would apply to. So if you want to work in the manufacturing or RV industry, there's opportunities in there. If you are interested in being a nurse and want to become a CNA to get experience that way, that's an opportunity. If you want to work in a banking environment and eventually become a branch manager, there's opportunities there. Some of these employers will pay anywhere from $15 to $20 an hour. So essentially, you are working your way through college, working 15 to 20 hours a week, and then additionally, full-time in the summer. So the question is, how do you qualify and how does this work? There are essentially five things. First, you have to live within about a 30-minute radius of the college because the employers are going to be local. Next, you need to be a strong student, a GPA of about 2.75 or above. Next, the thing that would come up is, the work. You're going to have to be a hard worker, to have grit, to have fortitude, to know that you're going to have to work anywhere from 15 to 20 hours a week, but then also full-time in the summer to make this happen. So the next thing is, what are the next steps that you need to take? Some of you are probably in this room thinking, how in the world am I going to make it to next semester? Maybe you've got some financial difficulty, holds on the account, whatever it might be. I am going to be outside of chapel right now, over in this area. There's going to be some tables come up. Come chat with me. You essentially just fill out a quick interest form. I will then contact you within the next week, give you more information about the program. Additionally, let's say you have class right after this and you need more information, you can actually go to the website. It is now live, bethelcollege.edu/fieldscholar. We'll give you all the information. So thank you so much. We're excited about the program.
Thank you. So that is guaranteed employment for 4 years. And a lot of arrangements have been made. I think you'll find this a great option for many of you. Well, let me take about 15 minutes with a Christmas message, and then after that, we'll enjoy our tradition, our candle lighting ceremony. I'd like to talk with you a little bit about the mystery of Christmas. Mysteries, by definition, are things that are difficult to explain. Doesn't mean that a mystery can't be believed. Doesn't mean that a mystery can't be true. It just means it's hard to explain. And it's not just in our faith life. We hold mysteries in all kinds of areas. For example, in economics, there is the mystery of what icon Adam Smith called the invisible hand of the free market. It's this irony that when people act selfishly with their money, there's actually a public good from that. The way it works is you want to go and buy something. You know what? I just realized something. I'm supposed to do something else first before I tell you about this. Reverse. I was about to give an illustration from something right now that's supposed to relate to what I'm supposed to do ahead of time. So let's do that. We like to recognize students publicly who've done some really great things privately. We like to just surprise them once in a while. And we have one for you. There's some students in here that are about to be surprised. At the alumni dinner this fall, after it was over, an elderly alumna, maybe 80 years old, came to me and she had a folded piece of paper. She put it in my hand. She said, I want you to give this to a student in need. She described a situation where she came to Bethel as an adult student because her husband went to college first. She had children, started working, and she needed to come later. She was driving about 45 minutes each way. Money was really tight. She was so financially strapped that one time she said she went into the registrar's office and she didn't even have $10 to put in her gas tank to get home. And she just said to the registrar's office, can anybody just give me $10? And they did. And she never forgot that. So she gave me this folded piece of paper and she said, at this point of my life, I just want to bless somebody behind me who has financial need. And so she multiplied that by 10. It's a $100 check. So I just wondered, I wonder if there'll be a story that comes to me. I'll just keep my eyes open. how can we honor some student who's done something good privately, and we can honor them publicly? And so I want to invite up here three students. I think they're here. Is Emily Sefcik, Becca Miller, and Destiny Dodd. I think you're here. Will you come on up? Emily, Becca, and Destiny. They don't know this is happening. While they're coming up, let me tell you what happened. There was an Instagram group trip to Detroit. Bethel sends out groups all over. They've been to Chicago and Grand Rapids and Indianapolis, and they go to meet with employers, and they produce a visual story of the city. Come right on over, ladies. They produce a visual story from their photographs, post them on Instagram, and learn off of that job shadowing. Well, unfortunately, on the trip that they were on, just for 40 minutes, they parked the van, they went inside of a shop, and in those 40 minutes when they came out, their van was burglarized. And all kinds of things were stolen. One of the things that was stolen was Emily's laptop. This is Emily in the middle. And you know how it is for a student. I mean, does it feel like a laptop and a cell phone is like another arm to you? I mean, it's that essential. And then they're expensive. And so part of the difficulty was not just the trauma of having it stolen, but, you know, she doesn't have money to replace a laptop. And in fact, there's circumstances in her home. It's not like her parents could just swoop in and no problem. We'll just write a check. And so something happened. Something happened in love and support from friends. And so Destiny and Becca arranged a fundraiser. They went door to door. Not Emily didn't know, but went door to door asking people, could you contribute some money so we can buy her a laptop? Some people gave $5. Some people gave a lot of money and did it twice. They gave a first gift, and then when they learned they were close to the final goal, they gave the final gift. And so after all that was tabulated, they gathered $700. And I saw the video when they gave it to you, Emily. It was really a sweet moment. They gave her that money, and that supplied her needs. She was able to buy a laptop. It happened very quickly. And so when I learned about this story, I thought, I bet you this is the kind of heart that alumna was thinking about, people who give of themselves. And I learned really that it's not just one but two people. It was Becca and Destiny who had the idea to take the lead. It's fair to say more people gave than just them. But, you know, somebody has to lead on things. Somebody has to step out and inspire others. And so it just feels right that we would transfer that money from that precious alumna to these ladies. You know, she gave $100, but we have two. So we're giving the alumna's money to one of you, and we have a donor who heard about this and wanted to match it. And so there's $100 for each of them. Can you congratulate them, thank them for what they did? Yeah, we're proud of you for thinking of others like that. Well, I guess that was kind of like a commercial break to what I started, but the commercial's kind of more important than the show, so to speak. So let me jump back to where I was. I was talking about the mystery of Christmas, and I was talking about how mysteries are, by definition, phenomena that are hard to explain, even though they can be believed and they can be true. And I was saying that we already hold mysteries in our hearts and minds in areas outside of religion. And so an example was, I was talking about Adam Smith and the invisible hand. This is an actual theory, the invisible hand of a free market. And so I was going to say a laptop. That's what cued my memory. So here's how it works. If you act selfishly for your own money, protect your money, the whole public benefits. So if you want to go to buy a laptop and you shop around, you find one that's cheaper and better quality, you buy that. But that other business lost you. And so it inspires them to increase quality or lower price. And so by you selfishly acting to protect your money, it inspires something in a free market that quality goes up for everybody. It's a mystery. It's true, but a little hard to understand. It's invisible. Another example is in philosophy, there's the mystery of consciousness. This is the difference between the brain and the mind. The brain fires a whir of activity and electronic processes constantly. That's your brain. It calculates things. But in between those processes, kind of between it or above it, is your mind. You're self-conscious that your brain's doing that. You make judgments about it. Think about it like this. Your brain produces fear. You're anxious for a reason you don't understand. But yourself, that's your brain. You're self-conscious that in your mind, I have no real danger here. And so you have an internal dialogue that suppresses that fear. Brain and mind going at the same time. So consciousness, it's true. It's just a little hard to understand. Or when you think about in psychology, we have artists, writers, athletes that know about getting in the zone, peak performance. There are these moments when we're involved in a creative activity that your emotional and mental state, everything's optimal and harmonious. And it seems like things slow down. It's easy to make spontaneous choices. I remember reading about Michael Jordan, who said sometimes when he was playing basketball, it felt like the hoop was 5 feet around, like he just couldn't miss. And that's what happens with peak performance. We don't understand why it happens, but it does. In fact, there are studies that show when you try to produce that experience, it's less likely to happen than when you're not trying to. This is really hard to explain, but we know that it's true. It happens. Well, you get the point. We're used to holding mysteries all the time. True, believable, but hard to understand. And this is true in our Christian faith, too. Christianity is for really serious-minded people who really want to know who they are and where they're going in life and why. This makes Christians some of the most thinking people I've ever met. They hold mysteries of the faith. Mysteries require faith. And what is faith? It's simple. Faith is believing a promise on the credibility of the promiser. So I know you have faith in your friend. If your friend promises to pick you up, you believe their promise. You have faith in your friend. I know that there are times you have faith in institutions you're part of. I hope you have faith in Bethel, because if you believe the promise of accreditors that evaluate our quality, that they did their job, you have faith that your degree is quality and it matters. And it's the same with our religious faith. If you believe that Jesus heard your apology for your sin and that he no longer holds it against you, we would say you have faith in Jesus for your salvation. You believe the promise and the credibility of the promiser. The good news of this is this guarantees that your sincere pursuit of God will eventually be successful, because God's waiting to reveal himself to you. He's promised this. And so as we approach Christmas, we have to be honest. The Christian faith is full of mysteries. For example, isn't it kind of a mystery that a baby from 2,000 years ago affects you now? You have to admit that there are billions of people who hold that faith now across language and generation and culture. There's something real about that. It's true, but it's kind of hard to understand or explain. There's the mystery of our faith, that even the faith we have was given to us. The scripture says that no one can come to Christ unless the Father and the Spirit enable us. So we actually get the first move of faith from God to us, and we respond to that. We don't even create faith. Faith is given to us. Even this morning, when I inside of me have a yearning to be in communion with God, even that faith impulse I have is a gift from God himself. It's true, you can believe that, but it's a little hard to explain. It's a mystery. And so I'd like to focus this morning now on the mystery of prayer. That's why I have an altar up here. What power does this wooden bench have? None. It does not in and of itself have that. But why do we call you sometimes to pray at an altar? In real life, outside of a religious experience, you don't kneel often, but you do kneel. Sometimes you'll kneel in real life because you fell and you struggle to get up. Sometimes you kneel because you lost something valuable and you want to get down close to find it, like a contact for your eye or an earring. Sometimes you kneel just to show humility to someone. And I know in our culture, that doesn't happen very much, but When we lived in Korea, and I was a professor in Korea, can you believe it? People your age would bow to professors anywhere they saw them, in the city, anywhere. Driving by, they would bow with their head while they passed a professor. So there are some places in the world that kneeling or bowing is still a sign of respect. And so when we think of the altar, the same thing is happening. When someone comes to kneel here, they're usually kneeling in those same three categories. They're kneeling because they lost something they want to find again. They're kneeling because they've fallen in their faith, but they really want to get back up. They're kneeling because they're showing humility and obedience. They want to hear from God. This altar, the original language, is called Mizbea. It's a place of sacrifice. It's still a place today, in 2018, a place of sacrifice. We don't sacrifice animals for a blood sacrifice anymore, but when someone comes to kneel at an altar, it's a way for them to crawl up on the altar themselves. Self-sacrifice, a way of saying, God, I've fallen in my faith, and I need you to help me get back up. Or, Lord, I've lost something. I've lost intimacy with you that I want to restore, or I want to show obedience to you. That's why we kneel. That's why we come to an altar. This is why it's so very important that you understand that an altar is never a place of condemnation. It's a place of communication with God. That's why we should never have any judgment about any person who comes to an altar. Because remember, there's at least three categories why they would come to kneel. Only one of them is in their body posture to kneel and show that I have fallen down spiritually. Maybe I've sinned, but I want to get back up. It might well be that most people who come to an altar don't have a sin problem. It might be the second or third category. It might be that they've lost an intimacy with God, kind of like losing a contact. You get low. It's precious to you. You have to find it to see yourself clearly. Or you want to bow and get down at the altar because you so desperately want to show obedience and humility to God that he might direct you. The good news is that God still sees people who put themselves up on an altar. You know, there are a lot of mysteries in prayer in particular. It's a mystery that God is drawn to us by our prayer. The scripture says there's no other nation on the face of the earth who has a God like ours who is drawn to us every time we pray to him. It's true, you can believe it, but it's a little hard to understand. There's the mystery in prayer. The scripture says some strongholds in your life are only liberated from you through fasting and prayer. You might have never practiced a spiritual fast, but I'm telling you, when you are desperate enough, when you must see God come through for you, you'll fast, and you'll find there's something mysteriously powerful about fasting with prayer to liberate you from your problem. It's a mystery that our prayers unlock what God already has in store for you. This is one reason everybody in this room has heard me say this at least once before. Every freshman class move-in weekend, I always preach the same thing for the first freshman chapel, the comma condition out of Psalm 31. I want everybody to know that, as that passage says, how abundant are the good things the Lord has in store for you, for those who fear the Lord, and he'll make it known in plain sight. It's a mystery, but it's true that our prayerfulness, our fear of the Lord, our fear of missing out on all of God's goodness, it's already stored up. I can't see it, but it's let loose into my life as I fear the Lord, as I show humility to him. And it's a mystery that, in particular, God responds to prayers who pray with desperation, even tears. The scripture says in Psalm 107, they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. But it also says in Hosea 7, people fell on hard times because they did not cry out to God from their hearts. These are mysteries. Just because they're hard to understand or explain doesn't mean you can't believe them. It doesn't mean they're not true. About this kind of desperate prayer, Leonard Ravenhill says this: what's missing from our churches? To use an Old Testament term, it's the burden of the Lord. He's talking about that heart's desperation in prayer. To be desperate is to confess to God that you're without hope in your circumstance and you're powerless to change it unless He changes it for you. That's what kneeling prayers at the altar feels like. It's kind of like a cry of desperation. And so I want to conclude with three things, three quick things. One is, I just want to remind you that your school practices this mystery of prayer for you, even if you can't believe it for yourself. There are teams of people praying for you all the time. You know that your faculty often, almost always, pray for you in classes. But there are prayer groups that meet and you don't even know about it. For example, there's a picture we'll put up on the, has been up there. We'll look at that again. I took a photo at a prayer meeting that says more than my words could. My wife Tammy, for over 5 years, has led a prayer group every Wednesday at noon in the Log Chapel. And there's a faithful group of people from all walks of life every single week come to pray for you, for your needs and your interests. And if you wonder what kind of prayer it is, last Wednesday, while we were praying, my head was bowed, but I heard people, a person, crying in prayer for you. And I opened my eyes, and I looked on the floor, and I thought, I'm going to talk to you about this. So I took a photo of it. You see there, let's look at the prior picture, please. You see there a tear-stained wooden floor. We believe in this kind of prayer for you. We're going to God for you. There are literally people crying for you. And then the next picture you'll see is we often host all kinds of groups from all over the place. Here's a group that we had this fall, a prayer summit. I remember during a break from this group, you see them kneeling. I saw Dr. Terry Chi, a new professor with us in psychology, saw him on the sidewalk, and he said, "What was all that noise I heard yesterday?" I said, "Well, what noise? Where were you?" He said, "Well, in the AC." And because he's new, I didn't know which office he had, so I asked him, "Okay, elevator, turn left." I figured out his office was directly underneath this prayer meeting. The noise that he heard was the holy hum of people praying for you. It was actually kind of a beautiful thing for him to realize all that noise was deep believing prayer on your behalf. And so to summarize that, I just want to say that if you didn't know it, your school practices this mystery for you. And I hope that you practice that mystery before you're done here. The second thing of the three I want to leave you with is your college's identity is so linked to the altar that even before your bookstore swag is printed, behind that has meaning. Many of you carry things that say Bethel on it. Many of you already know that the name of this college comes from an Old Testament passage in Genesis where Old Testament Jacob realized that God was intervening in his life and other people's lives. And he said four things. He said, "I didn't even know God was here. Surely he is. How awesome is that? I'll call this place Bethel," which means the house of the Lord. But there's something more to that that you need to hear this morning. After he had that experience, he built a pillar of remembrance. But catch this. We are in a faith lineage of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Abraham, his grandfather, when he encountered God, built an altar. His father, Isaac, when he encountered God, he built an altar. Jacob, the grandson, when he encountered God and named the place Bethel, he didn't build an altar. He built a pillar. That may sound like an unimportant difference, but really what was happening was a pillar is a stone of remembrance. To put it in the vernacular, it's kind of like a selfie spot. It's sort of like you and your friends being at a cool restaurant and you want to take the picture and remember that. It's sort of fun and you want to retain the memory, but it's not really deep. In Jacob's life, after the event of naming Bethel, the house of the Lord, he went through 20 years of struggle until he was so desperate for God to break through in his life. There was a very important event where he stayed up all night long wrestling with God in prayer. And part of that prayer that's recorded was Jacob saying, "I won't let you go, God, until you bless me." It was only after that kind of desperation that God said, "Now I understand how serious you are about me." He said, "Jacob, I will now name you Israel." That is your new name. And you know, the name Israel made Jacob the beginning of a whole nation to be called the Israelites, which was the nation through which God would enact his plan. And do you know what Jacob did after that encounter? "Oh, Lord, I won't let you go until you bless me." He built an altar, not a pillar. Is a way for him to say, "Lord, now I understand. I don't want to be superficial and retain a memory of kind of a neat encounter with you. I want to crawl up on the altar of sacrifice and give my life to you." And in this place, your college, this place, we want you to have an experience beyond the knowledge of the mysteries, beyond having a cool photo experience or a superficial spirituality, a selfie spot kind of spirituality. We want you to have an altar kind of life that affects your desires, not just your knowledge. And that's why the third and last thing I'll leave you with relates to Christmas. It's a mystery, but in this Christmas season, who are you praying to? Remember how Abraham took his son Isaac, he bound him up, and he put his son Isaac up on an altar. And God intervened. He didn't kill his son. God intervened and blessed them because they were so obedient. What we're doing at Christmas is we're celebrating this baby who came as God, and imagine it, Jesus crawled up on the altar himself. He self-sacrificed. He didn't have to be wrestled there by the Father. He crawled up on the cross. He gave his life to pay the penalty for sin. It's a mystery. It's true. It can be believed. It's hard to really understand. But is it really that hard to understand? Remember, God hates sin that much that the wages of sin is death. And so when Christ, the baby Jesus, decided to crawl up on the altar himself of sacrifice, he was saying, "Lord, when you look at this guy and that girl, I want to pay their wages. Their sin, I want to cover that. Just put it all on me. I will willingly go on the altar myself." And that's what it means to have faith in Jesus. It's to believe the promise of someone on the credibility of the promiser. This is what A.W. Tozer says in his book, that this should not be too hard to understand. Quote, this is in The Purpose of Man. "Christ rising from the dead jumps past reason and into conscience, so that as soon as its message is preached, everybody can know it immediately. You don't have to ask. You don't need to ask. The testimony of Acts 2, the way that people respond to the preached message is their hearts are pricked and sensitive." He goes on to say, "I will never get on my knees to say, 'Holy, holy, holy,' to that which I intellectually explain. I'll get on my knees for him who gives me awe, who fills me with astonishment and wonder and admiration. In the presence of that most ancient mystery, that unspeakable majesty, which the philosophers have called mysterium tremendum, I will bow in humble worship. I will find my altar." And so as we close the Christmas, we enjoy the Christmas season and we close our last chapel, I urge you to have something beyond a pillar in your life and something more like an altar. And any time in chapel we have altars free, I want us always to be a college with an altar. And we'll never judge anyone who comes forward because we know it's not just someone repenting of sin. It might be someone seeking an intimacy with God they've lost, or they're seeking his direction. And so before we do our candle lighting ceremony, I just have one simple request. I want to pray for anyone here who says, "You know what? Maybe I feel that I've lost a little bit of the intimacy I once had with God." Or maybe you're feeling, "I want to humble myself before God because I desperately need his direction." Or you might be in a situation where you're saying, "I have to admit, my conscience is pricked, my heart is pricked. I feel guilty, I have sinned, I need to repair that." If there's anybody here who senses that in you, would you just stand? I'm going to pray for you, and then we're going to light our candles. Please stand now, and we'll pray. This is your altar that you're standing on. Thank you. We have no judgment of what's in your life. In fact, we honor you for it. Lord God, these who stand, they're responding to your word, and it's a mystery. You said, by the foolishness of preaching, some come to faith. Well, it's hard to understand, but it's true. These, Lord, who have stood, would you repair in their life what they seek from you? This is your religion. This is your faith. It's not mine. This is your word, your truths. Lord, we have faith in you to work now in these. Bless them, Lord, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Would everybody stand, please? I'm going to invite Paul Cook, the student body president, to come. And you know that this great tradition of ours of lighting the candles, what's happening right now is we're remembering that Jesus is the light of the world, which means by his name and life and message, people have things illuminated in their life that are real and important. And also by lighting these candles, what we're saying is that this is a candle factory as well for you. So we light this, and Paul will pass it to some others who are in the front, and we'll enjoy singing Silent Night. We'll be led now in just a moment. Thank you.
Thanks for listening to the Bethel College Chapel Podcast. Subscribe to our podcast and get more information at chapel.bethelcollege.edu or check us out on the iTunes Store by searching for Bethel College Chapel.